Well, amen. Glory to his name. You can either praise him here or there. You're going to praise him. Exodus chapter 8 this morning. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 8 and I'm going to preach, get back into our study here. We've kind of been hit or miss the last few weeks just with all the busyness of the season. And I'm finding this out in the summer in Wyoming. That's when everybody does everything. And I understand it. It makes a lot of sense. But anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm going to preach a message called The Place of Redemption. And I'm going to talk about this fourth plague of the flies. And I'm ready to get through with these plagues because so far, when I preached about those frogs, if you'll remember, I went to a camp with the guys and I couldn't sleep because the frogs were so loud that night. And listen to frogs all night. Well, this week at church camp, guess what in the world was the plague? The flies. We come in there and they're setting up the camper and getting things ready. And I'm just kind of, you know, rolling out stuff and getting things ready. And I told Jax, I said, you need to get that fly swatter and get to work, man. You're way behind. They're taking over this place. And went outside and on the side of the camper, there's flies just all there. And then it dawned on me, you're preaching about the flies this week. You're going to be seeing flies all week, you know. And so we were in a service. I think it was the last service on Friday night. And I had helped with the dishes after dinner. And so, you know, you're kind of like, it's all steamy in there and you got to get sweaty. And I went and sat down after doing the dishes, helping with the dishes, come back, sit down. And I'm sitting toward the back and I'm just listening to the preacher. And I'm just, you know, just sweating from just sitting there. And what do you know? Fly, dink, right on my head. And then here comes another fly, dink, on me. And then before you know it, I'm just like, I'm doing this the whole, the preacher probably thought I was just like, you know, but I was just swatting flies the whole message. And I'm thinking, Lord, I know I'm preaching about flies, I get it. But then I stood up and realized I had sat right in front of a big trash can that all the kids had thrown their food in. So it wasn't the Lord at all, it was actually just the fact that I sat right by a trash can. And then I started thinking, I'm just glad I didn't get lice a couple weeks ago. Because I did preach about those lice. So this morning, we're going to look at the flies and the plague of the flies. But I've called this the place redemption because I just want to bring out what I think is the main point of these few verses here. So called it the place of redemption. You'll see why in just a little bit. Exodus 8, verse 20. If you found your place there, if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here this morning together. Again, the place of redemption. Verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Lord, we're asking this morning that you would help us in this time of preaching. And we only have a few minutes here on Sunday morning, usually to open your word and to preach. And so, Lord, I pray that these would be profitable minutes, that your word would do its work, that you'd help us to understand what you're saying to us through the message and through the scripture this morning, that your spirit would do the speaking. And Lord, I just pray for a liberty to preach and clarity of thought. Lord, need your help today. We rely on you. And Father, I pray now you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Well, I just want to remind you the storyline. I think you get it by now, but I do want to reemphasize the fact that God is using Moses to go to Pharaoh for the purpose that Israel might be set free. And I've said this probably every message, but Israel was sort of behind enemy lines. They were enslaved by the nation of Egypt and by Pharaoh. And Egypt becomes, in this story and really throughout the Bible, as this story really makes it continues the precedent set in the book of Genesis, but Egypt actually becomes a picture of the world and the world system and the darkness of this world and the forces of this world. And so imagine you have God's people, Israel, represented by Israel. They are in the world. They are in bondage to the world and in the darkness of the world and under the world's system. And so God is calling them out of that place so that they would not only be saved, as the Exodus does picture salvation, but also that they would have a purpose. They are saved to serve. Look at verse 20 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth the water, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. So what God wants is he wants people not only to be saved, but he wants people to be saved and then serve. And so the whole, the whole idea of the book of Exodus is that these people would be set free to serve. And that is not just in these first few chapters, but it goes throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. Just as soon as they come out, as we'll see in a few chapters, as soon as they come out of Egypt, they're given the law and they're given the tabernacle and they're given instruction. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to start serving God. So God had a purpose for them. Yes, he wanted to redeem them from their sin. He wanted to pull them out of the world, but he wanted them to serve. And so that's the underlying tone here, is that they would be set free to serve. And who stands in their way is Pharaoh. Verse 20, Pharaoh is coming in the early morning. He's coming to the water. And we don't really know the reason. Some speculate why Pharaoh's coming to the water. The fact is he's coming to the water, and we really don't know why, because the Bible doesn't tell us why. But God knew he was coming. And so he told Moses, you go over there and you stand there and you be waiting on him when he comes down. Now, this is the fourth plague. You got to imagine that as Pharaoh is coming down to the water and he sees Moses standing there waiting on him, don't you know that something in the heart of Pharaoh is like, oh boy, not this again. And we just got rid of the lice, and we just got rid of the frogs, and we just got our water back from being blood. And there he is again. He's about to ruin my day yet again. And so Moses goes and waits on him. And of course, Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. And so he's the leader of what we picture as the world. Pharaoh here is a picture of someone who is rejecting God, not cooperating with God, leading this darkness, this world called Egypt. I want you to pick up a couple of things before I get into the crux of the message this morning. I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Look at verse 21 with me. I want to reiterate that Pharaoh has a choice in what's going on. So it says in verse 20 that Moses is going to tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 21, else if thou will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. So God gives Pharaoh an or else, you know, let my people go, let them free, let them go serve me, or else, if you don't, I'll send swarms of flies. So you see Pharaoh's choice here. Pharaoh had a choice here to, cooperate with God and let Israel go, or not. And the consequences, what would happen next, would all hinge upon Pharaoh's decision. So if Pharaoh lets them go, we really don't know what would have happened to Pharaoh, because he didn't. But if he does, there's something's going to happen. But if he doesn't let him go, the Lord says, else, if thou won't let him go, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. You know, when we look at these plagues, many times we start thinking, well, this is like, these plagues are about the wrath of God coming down on Pharaoh. These plagues are about the wrath of God coming down on Egypt because they are refusing to believe and they're refusing to repent. And yes, I believe there's an element of that there, but I want you to understand, these plagues are a measure of mercy in the life of Pharaoh. This is God telling Pharaoh, if you don't straighten up, if you don't repent, if you don't let these people go, there will be consequences. You know, a lot of times the judgment that comes in our life, the difficulty that comes in our life when the Lord allows the swarm of flies into our life, listen, when that happens, God is, it's not just that he's trying to squash us like a bug, he's drawing us to repent. He wants us to change. It's really a measure of His mercy. Just like when a father would scold his son or chasten his son it's not that the father's trying to destroy the kid. It's not that the father's trying to even hurt him necessarily. It is just that he is trying to keep him from the bigger danger down the road. He's trying to turn him there while he has a chance to turn him. And so the Lord has given Pharaoh really 10 chances. Pharaoh, change. Pharaoh, change. Pharaoh, let him go. Let him go. Or else, or else, or else. This time it was flies. Or else, I'll let the flies loose in Egypt. You know, if God's purpose was to destroy Pharaoh, he didn't have to use flies. If God's purpose was to destroy Pharaoh, he didn't have to use all these different plagues. Did you know what he could do? He could do just what he did to the sons of Korah. He could just open up the earth and swallow them. You know what he could do? He could do just what he did to Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, just what happened to them? Boom, gone. God, you see, he's working here. He's working. He's actually trying, I believe, to show mercy, to convince the Egyptians and Pharaoh to let Israel go. Of course, we know that they don't. And so, just as God said, if you won't let them go, verse 21, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. I can't even imagine, as I'm sitting there Friday night, swatting flies, because of my own silliness sitting next to that trash can, it's like God's speaking to me. He's like, yeah, get up, move from the trash can. That'd be a good start. But I just thought, how awful would this plague of the flies be? Like, how awful would that be? Now, down in Texas, it's warmer. It seems like we have more flies there. You guys' flies don't come alive until about June, and then they just live a short time. But I'm telling you, there's nothing worse than flies. I don't want to gross you out this morning, but I do know a bug guy that kills bugs for a living. And one time I was commenting about how gross cockroaches are, because aren't they? Yeah. Oh, yeah, they are. I promise if one ran across your leg this morning in church, we'd hear a hallelujah or something. Something, whatever's inside is going to come out. I'm just telling you, they're gross. And he told me, he goes, you know what? A cockroach is not nearly as gross as a fly. And I said, why is that? He said, actually, cockroaches, as gross as they are, they actually kind of just stay in the dark. You don't see them. But a fly lands on this, and it picks a little bit up, and then it lands on that. And he told me what they land on, you know. I'm trying to be discreet. He said, and then they land on you. Flies are gross. Can you imagine? I mean, look at what the detail is here, that swarms of flies shall be upon them in their house. Look at verse 24. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. I want to go through some of the things flies do, but it's just disgusting. But could you imagine not just one or two or 10 or 12 flies, but a God-sent swarm of flies? I mean, you couldn't shoo them off. They were landing on everything. The germs that they spread, and it was in such a way that the Bible says the land was corrupted by the reason of the flies. You know, Pharaoh could have avoided it just by saying, okay, I'll let them go. Second thing, and again, just trying to set the stage here a little bit. In verse 22, we find that God sets the bounds of the plague. Now, this is an amazing miracle. God sets the bounds of the plague. These flies would only be upon Pharaoh and his people and would remain in their houses and upon their skin and upon their beds and on their food and on their animals. But in the land of Goshen, you weren't going to find a fly. Now, listen, I almost called the message the Lord of the Fly, but then I thought, that's a bad, you know, that's not good. And that's Beelzebub is the definition of that. So I didn't want to make that distinction, but I'm telling you, God is Lord over all of his creation. And if he speaks to a fly, that fly will do what he wants. And here in this plague, we see this amazing miracle of God controlling the flight path of swarms of flies so that they're all over the Egyptians, but yet in the land of Goshen, that small area of land where the previous Pharaoh gave Joseph to be for the nation of Israel, where God's people were, the flies would remain out of the land. Now, this is further proof to Pharaoh, and it's further proof to the Egyptians that what the magicians said to Pharaoh in that last plague was true, where they said, Pharaoh, this thing is the finger of God. Only God can control flies. Only God can. I mean, seriously, next time you see a fly, try to tell it where to go. You're not going to do it. No, only God can control flies, and not just one or two, but swarms of flies. And yet in the houses of Israel, no flies. God sets the bounds of the plague. God is in control of that judgment. I want you to understand that. So I want you to understand this. Pharaoh had a choice to make. He chose wrongly. God was in control of that plague and of that judgment the whole time, literally directing the flies. Now, what is said there is verse number 22 and 23 is where I really want to dig down a little bit. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." And so we understand that that word sever would mean to divide or to parcel out or to make different or to set aside, meaning that I'm going to draw a line in the sand in the land of Goshen, and I'm going to sever in that day. I'm going to make it so that this plague only comes upon the Egyptians and not the Israelites. Now, I personally believe that all of the plagues were this way. But this one and the next six, the Bible explicitly says these plagues are only going to be on the Egyptians and in their houses and in their land. And you'll see that as we move forward, that from here on out, God has put a division between Israel and Pharaoh. And so there would be a place, and I don't know where it was, but I've thought about this. There would be a place where an Egyptian could go and stand at the edge of the flies. Now, wouldn't that be something? Now, I think that they would be on this person and follow him, but there would be a place, if they went up to the edge of the land of Goshen and peered in, they would see in their houses and in their land and on their cattle, there would be no flies. God was severing that place. He was putting a difference there. He was setting that place aside, and they would not see those flies. So, again, you got to understand, Pharaoh knows this has to be of God. It's not just coincidence that these flies know everyone's nationality and where they're landing. No, it's God. And so then in the next verse, verse number 23, the Bible says, "I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." So another thing, God puts the timing of the plague. He puts the timing of the plague. He says, I'm going to do this tomorrow. So Pharaoh could have set his watch and said, it'll be tomorrow when the flies show up if God was telling the truth. And sure enough, the next day, that's when they came. And sure enough, God had put a division. The flies only showed up in the land of Egypt. The land of Goshen was spared from this judgment. Now, that word division is very interesting. It's only used four times in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word that I can't pronounce. But it's only used four times in the Bible. And let me just read to you what it means. It means a distinguishing mark, a distinction. Quite literally, it could mean this, a saving separation. Okay, so this division, and you know what division is. It means to divide. It means to separate. And so this word is division because it's important that we understand that God is separating something. He's dividing something. But what's really interesting about that word, if you do a little bit deeper study, you'll find that this same Hebrew word means to redeem, and carries with it the idea of redemption. The other three places in the scripture, which we'll look at two of those in just a second, the other places where this same word is translated as redemption or redeem. So get this, God was going to send this plague upon Egypt. And the Israelites lived in Egypt, but they lived in an area of Goshen. And God said, I'm going to sever off my people. I'm going to put a division. And what will be the distinction is inside that division will be redemption. Inside that area will be salvation, a distinguishing or a saving separation. God was going to save these people or spare these people from the plague. Now, I want to understand more about this word. So let's go to a couple places. Go to Psalm 111. And I have less notes than normal today, but I want you to turn to a few places and just look what the Bible says. So some of the notes are just right here in the scripture. But so turn there if you have your Bibles with you. Psalm 111. I want you to see this word division used in other places. Now, Psalm 111, if you're there, just glance down to verse number 9. And in verse number 9, it says, "He sent redemption unto his people." That's the same Hebrew word for division. So here it's translated redemption because it is the same word, same meaning, but conveying the truth God wants to convey here in Psalm 111. Now, look back, understanding that that's that word, and that's where we're going to build up to. Notice verse 1. Let's just read the psalm. It's short. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." So just pause for a second. The person who's speaking, where are they? They're in the assembly of what? The upright. They're in the congregation. Okay? We'd say this, they're with the Lord's people. Now, if y'all knew what congregation meant, you may not think that. Y'all know what congregation means? Have I told y'all this? So do you know what you call a group of cows? A herd. Do you know what you call a group of sheep? A flock. Do you know what you call a group of pigs? It's a sounder. Do you know what you call a group of crocodiles? A congregation. Go look it up. It's the truth. Now, that was just all free right there. Just all side note. Mark that down in your Bible somewhere. Oh, I love having fun in church. If you can't have fun in church, you know, are you saved? Come on. Listen, he's with the Lord's people. He's in the congregation. He's walking with the upright. And what is his demeanor? He's praising the Lord. He's praising the Lord with his whole heart. Verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work, the Lord's work, is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." You see, the perspective that this person has, I mean, they're walking with the upright. They're in the congregation, they're with the Lord's people, and they're praising God, and they're praising him because his works are wonderful, and they're praising him because his righteousness is to be praised and endureth forever, it says in verse number 3. They say this is our Lord. He is full of compassion and gracious. That's the perspective they have. Look down to verse 5, "And he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption." This is that word. He's divided off his people for redemption. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, I bring this passage in here because it uses that same word about division and redemption. Bringing God when you're hanging out in the crowd of the upright and in the congregation, I don't just mean hanging out there, but that's your life. You're living there. You're serving the Lord. You're in the Lord's land, you might say. You're walking with him, and you're doing what's right, and you're following him. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but you've been blood-bought by Jesus Christ, and you're serving him. You are separated off into his people. Now, understand, somewhere out there, someone that is lost is not in the same group as you are. And there's a division. There's a line that's drawn. Just think about this. When the children of Israel saw the works of the Lord, and they saw those grievous swarms of flies, I hope they flew over Goshen. I don't know that they did. But I mean, I hope they're sitting there, And it's early in the morning. And they already know that Moses has had this confrontation with Pharaoh. And I hope they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, the sky just turns black with flies. And those flies zoom past them, not stopping to even smell the roses. I mean, they're on their way to Egypt. And those flies go into Egypt. And I mean, they're everywhere. They're even in Pharaoh's house. Now listen, if you're sitting in Israel and you see God direct flies over there and you look around and there's not a fly to be found on you, what would your perspective be? Great is the Lord and mighty is His works. He works in judgment and righteousness and He is to be lifted up and magnified. You'd be praising Him because you're seeing His mighty works and you're understanding, not a fly got on me. Redeemed. But just pause for a second and step over the line into the land of Egypt. I mean, what would the perspective be there? What would the change of mindset be there when all of a sudden those flies enter into the land and they enter into your house and they enter all upon your children and upon the stuff that you have and your animals and you're completely covered in God's judgment? Don't you understand it's a little bit different perspective there? A little bit different when you see it from one side and the other. And that is this division that's spoken of. This difference. One is praising and worshiping and saying, man, look at the works of God. The other is saying, look at the works of God. But they're not praising and they're not worshiping. They're in misery. Psalm 130 and verse 7. So Psalm 111 tells us there's a difference of a perspective depending on whether we're in that group of the redeemed or whether we're in the world. There's a difference of perspective. Psalm 130, again, we won't read the whole psalm for sake of time, but if you look down to verse 7, we have this same idea here. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's that word again. That plenteous redemption. How did they get that redemption? Look back to verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Verse 8. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so we could read the whole psalm for sake of time, we won't. It's the same idea. Those that have chosen God, those that have chosen to be with the upright, those that have chosen to be in the congregation of the Lord, those are the redeemed. And there's a much different perspective there than there is on the other side. Now, I want to give you three thoughts back. We'll just stay here. So we're going to actually go to 2 Corinthians in just a second. You can be turning there. Just want to give you three thoughts about the flies. Let me say this. All men suffer because of sin. All men suffer because of sin. No one is exempt from that. All men suffer because of sin. We live in a sin-sick world. You might hear someone say, why do bad things happen to good people? The correct answer is it hasn't happened yet. Actually, it's only happened once, Jesus. The Bible would tell us there are no good people. But I know what they're saying. You know, why? You know, I'm trying to live right. Why do bad things happen? Because of where we live. This isn't heaven, folks. I mean, look around. This is not heaven. This is a sin-sick world. This is compared to what awaits us. This is an awful place to live, right? Most of the people on this earth don't agree with God and the Bible and aren't repentant. So yes, there's consequences of that. There's sickness, there's disease, there's sin, there's all these things, and we must live here. We will not escape every consequence of sin. But listen, the Christian has something that the world never has. And that is that he has God's comforting and presence and help even in times of trouble. If you're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter number 1. And I would say this, not only can we not avoid some of the difficulty of the world, but the Bible would tell us that we are appointed to it. There will be difficulty. There will be suffering. There will be times of trial. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul knew this very well. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. So he's delivered us in the past. If you're saved, listen, you've been delivered from so great a death. But he says this, and doth deliver. You know what we have in this division, this being in amongst God's family? We have a God that has delivered us and doth deliver us. Whatever the trial is today, he will deliver. Whatever the struggle is today, he will empower. Whatever it is that we're going through, he has the power to bring us through. And then it says, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. That tells me God has delivered us in the past. He is delivering us currently. And one day he will ultimately deliver us from this sin-sick world. That's something that the lost cannot say. You say, it's pretty bad down here at times, and I struggle at times. Listen, just be thankful. You're one of God's children. Can you imagine being on the other side of the division, where there is no deliverance and there is no kind Father that walks us through difficulties? So you're not going to avoid every difficulty, but let me say this, and secondly, I'll say, God's children can avoid much of the judgment simply by being obedient to him. These plagues, you can't put these plagues that we're looking at in the same box with daily trials and tribulations. These were special events of God meant to a purpose to cause Pharaoh's heart to change. I mean, these were different. And so if we're just obedient to God, we can avoid some of the judgment that comes from that disobedience. Some illustrations of this are Noah and Lot. Now, Lot, by all accounts, as we look at it, you think, how in the world why did he go into Sodom in the first place? Why would he, not only pitch his tent that way, but live there? And why was he found at the gate doing business there at Sodom? And so you think something about his Christianity was faltered or faulted because, and I know it's Old Testament, so he wasn't called a Christian, but something about his faith was wrong because he's living in that place. He's putting up with those things. But the New Testament tells us that his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. And so he was one of God's children. And he's living in this wicked place. And before judgment came, what did God do? He severed. He put a difference. In fact, it's an amazing story. Lord, if I find there 50 righteous, will you spare the... Yes, I'll spare the city for 50 righteous. And then you read Moses. You think he should have just gone to 20 right away, and then, but he goes like 5, 5, 5, 10. He works all the way down. Lord, if there's just 10 righteous, will you spare the city? You know how many were in Lot's family? 10, exactly. The city wasn't spared. So even Lot's family wasn't among the righteous, but Lot was. And he was delivered from that judgment. Because the Bible calls him righteous. He was a child of God. Same thing with Noah. The Bible says this, and I won't read the whole passage, but you might write it down. 2 Peter 2:4-9. In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. He delivered him. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Then look what the Bible says in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knoweth how. You know, one of the things I get really worked up about? I get really worked up about how the wicked, it just seems like they're getting away with it. Y'all ever get worked up about that? It's like they're just getting away with it. All this just crazy, unbelievable wickedness going on in our country, and it's like, oh, they're just getting away with it. Let me just tell you this. They are not getting away with it. The Lord knoweth how. He knoweth how. You might just want to be thankful that the judgment hasn't already fallen. because we're still here. The Lord knows how to reserve. He knows how to pull aside the righteous in his judgment to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows this, how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. I thought about this, and I don't want to get off into something and miss the rest of my message here, but I thought about this with people who go and they vote. You know, you go and you vote for candidates. You better be really careful who you vote for. Do you understand if you vote for somebody that's pro-abortion, that you just put your lot in with them? Don't you understand that you just signed up with them, and now what they do, you voted for them. I tell you, I've got to be honest. I'm pretty nervous when I go to those poll booths because sometimes I don't know what those people are going to do. And I don't want to put listen, God knows who I'm voting for. He knows, and I'm not going to get away with it. He knows. I just think so many times as Christian people, many times the reason that we're part of those swarms of flies is because somewhere along the line we put in our lot with the wicked. We crossed over that line and we've left that area of Goshen where there's redemption, where there's safety from those things. Ultimately then, God will spare his children from the final judgment. The Lord will redeem. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. If you ever just get bent out of shape that they're all getting away with it, just listen to the rest of this message. But I'm telling you, no one's getting away with anything. God's keeping track better than you and I can. You think you got a pretty good idea what's going on because of your Facebook feed? You don't understand. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows every detail of every sinner and everything that is being done. And he's just waiting for the day of judgment. In Matthew 13, the Lord explains this in a parable called the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says in verse 1, in the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, you know what? I'm reading the wrong parable. That's not the parable I want. I wrote down that one. Go to verse 24. Sorry. At least I didn't just preach through it. I've seen that done before. I know when to admit I'm in the wrong passage, okay? The wheat and the tares is what we're looking for. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, don't gather them up, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Do you see what's happening here? The Lord's being very careful with that judgment, because he doesn't want to uproot the wheat while judging the tares. And bind them, it says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather these, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you'll go down to verse 36, the Lord explains this parable. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Go to Revelation 14. I'll show you when it happens. Revelation 14. Folks, you know what's happening right now? We get really bent out of shape about everything. We're living amongst wheat and tares. wheat and tares. And yes, judgment is coming. Sometimes it doesn't come swift enough for us because, again, when you're on this side of the division, you see God judging, you praise him and you worship him, and you say, man, look at his mighty works. But God is saying in this time that we live, there's a time of wheat and tares. There's a time when we're just going to live, and it won't be until the end when those things are made right. The wheat are gathered into the barn. The tares are cast into the oven. Let's go down to, are you reading Revelation 14? Go to verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. What did Jesus say, the reapers? Yeah, remember? And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. The time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. The other angel came out of, from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. What's being referenced here is the Battle of Armageddon there at the end. But what I'm getting at is this. There's coming a time when the reapers will reap. Right now is the time of wheat and tares. God will one day sever his judgment. He will put a division. There'll be a saving separation between his people and their people. In that day, you will either be like the Israelite that is praising God and marveling at his works and thanking him for his judgment, or you will be helplessly caught on the other side. I want you to remember back in Exodus chapter number 8 and verse 21, God said this to Pharaoh, else, if thou wilt not let them go, then I'll send swarms of flies. He had a choice. You and I have a choice today. We have a choice to trust God. You know, where is the place of redemption? It's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. In Romans 8, when Romans or Paul is talking to the Roman church about who is under the condemnation and who is not, there's a separation made there. And those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are Christ, are not under condemnation. There is that now, therefore, no condemnation. In that same chapter at the end, in that context, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to list all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword. He goes on to say, not life, angels, principalities, powers, depth, height, any other creature. He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Once you're in Christ, you can't be separated from him. But if you're not in Christ, you are separated from him, and you're on the wrong side of judgment. Let me just ask you today, is Jesus your Lord today? Is he your Lord? I didn't ask, did you know who Jesus is, or did you know even that you're a sinner? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you made him your Lord today? Because in Exodus 8, and actually in all of those plagues, And in our day today and in the end of the world, what will matter is where you stand with Christ. You're either going to be in Goshen or you're going to be in Egypt. The consequences hinge on your decision. You say, well, I'm not going to make Jesus my Lord. I want to do what I want to do. Listen here. You will declare Jesus as Lord. You will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I don't know how you read your Bible, but I read every as every. That means both of my knees, and that means both of your knees will bow to the Lord Jesus. And not only will we bow that day, we will then confess something. It says, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you know this? The biggest Christ rejecter that's ever lived on the earth will one day bow their knee and confess, you are Lord. The problem is it'll be too late, because now is the time of decision. Now is the day when we can make the choice. You know, for Pharaoh, God gave him so many chances and then it was it. Today's the day of decision. You can bow and worship him here, and you can get in Goshen. You can get in with the congregation. You can get in with those that are upright, and you can see God do those mighty works and you can praise him for it. Or you can be in Egypt, refusing to acknowledge he's God. I'm telling you, every one of those Egyptians that died in the Red Sea and died in these plagues, they all acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You can do it now or you can do it then. Seems really silly to wait until it's too late just to admit what you refuse to admit today and then go off into a Christless eternity in the lake of fire because we couldn't get over our pride or we thought we had something to add to the equation. The question is today, are you in Christ, the place of redemption? Father, we pray that you would bless your word. I pray that you would bless in this time of invitation. Lord, I believe I recognize most everyone in the room today, and I don't know the hearts. I don't know who is here and may not be saved. Lord, I know testimonies and I assume things, but Lord, only you can look at the heart and understand and know if these people or if each individual is saved. So if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, they're on the wrong side of judgment. Lord, I just pray that they would come to you and humbly confess who you are, what you've done for them, that they'd ask you to save them today. Lord, today could be a great day for somebody. We pray for those that don't know you. Lord, we pray for those Christians here today who are maybe stepping over the line back into the world and find themselves in Egypt far too often and therefore find themselves among the judgment that comes from those things. Lord, I just pray for them. I pray for myself as well, Lord, that you would keep us in that place of redemption, that you would keep us walking with you, that you'd help us to see where we've gone wrong. I ask that you'd bless in our time of invitation, and Lord, that if people need to respond, that they'd have the courage to do so today. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed.